Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here on this February day, a little cold outside and snowing, but we've got a warm studio to talk about Matthew 24.
Yes, and as we left off last week, we just finished verse 18, and we were really talking about how literal things are fulfilled when there's prophecy in the Bible.
Amen.
And that we need to take them literally, and we mentioned the idea that the reader understand means pay attention.
Right, right.
Pay attention.
Absolutely.
Understanding comes from the text of Scripture and a heart that loves the truth.
Right.
To be willing to accept what God said.
Yes.
It doesn't come from a mystical experience.
Exactly. We have to know what the Scriptures say cognitively, not mystically.
Well, just think of Paul's conversion.
Yeah.
Okay. When he had his Damascus Road experience, as it's called.
Right.
Notice the first thing he did was say, who are you?
Right.
Who are you?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting.
Jesus defines who he's speaking to.
Is that by getting that right?
Amen, that's right.
He's persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christ. He had heard the gospel from Stephen.
Right.
And he heard solid evidence that Scripture was fulfilled in the person of Christ through Stephen.
Yeah, amen.
It was a great sermon.
Right, it sure was.
But his alienation from Christ and his hatred of the gospel led him on a tirade against Christians. Now, he had what somebody could call a mystical experience, although I think it was objective and concrete.
Right, right.
Not just mystical.
Yeah.
It was the real resurrected Christ he saw.
Right.
However that happened.
Yeah.
But he got a definition.
Yes.
Who this was.
Amen.
Which implied in Acts the one that Stephen had preached.
Wow.
That Paul rejected. So it's a pertinent question.
Yeah.
Which Jesus are you talking about?
That's right.
And I've had people get disgusted with me when I asked that over the last 40 years.
Yeah.
Especially when I started in the early 80s thinking we need to really, really be careful to study the Bible and know what it says.
Yeah.
And people are talking about Jesus this and Jesus that. And I remember several times asking which Jesus. And in fact, I was talking with another friend of mine who did apologetics. We were talking with a false prophet who was being brought into town.
Yeah.
And he agreed to meet with us, and so we're having lunch.
Yeah.
The guy got so bad.
Really?
Yeah. He's talking, well, all you need is Jesus. And so I asked, which Jesus? And he got offended.
Oh, my goodness. He didn't want to defend or define who he was.
Well, he thought I was offensive because I was just supposed to assume that he was serving the right one.
Wow.
Because he was
pious,
Christian,
yeah.
And he was a speaker, and a lot of people came to hear him.
Right.
He was a charismatic preacher, went from church to church.
Yeah.
And when he got angry, when I asked him, was Jesus, I realized, you know, that's the wrong answer.
Yeah.
To get angry.
That's right. No, define him.
Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within
you. Yeah.
If somebody asks me, which Jesus, I love it.
I absolutely.
There's a great chance to confess Christ.
Amen.
But this guy got angry. You know, in my mind, I thought, wrong answer.
Good. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's
and
a good
category.
When I talk
later with the guy who's with me, that's a wrong answer.
Right.
This guy is not a Christian.
Yeah, he should have delighted in confessing Christ,
and
who he is and what he
did. That's what a false prophet looks like.
That's right. Wow. Wow, very powerful. You know, Bob, I know we left off last time in Matthew 24 talking about this time period in which Jesus warns the Israelites that they're going to have to flee if they're in Judea to the mountains, or those who are on the rooftop, they don't have time to go down into the house, or they don't have time if they're working in the field to turn back and get their cloak. Well, this is really expressing this last 3.5 year period, known sometimes as the Great Tribulation, in which Antichrist is going to try to persecute and really wipe out Israel. in the attempts to make God a liar. Now, this is written about also in Revelation 12, and I just thought I'd read some of that because it's an interesting background to this, and it just fills in more information. So I'll just read Revelation 12, 7 here. It says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth with his angels. They were thrown down with him. So let's just stop there in verse 9. And the question is, well, when does this occur? When did this war happen? Some would surmise that, well, this battle must have happened prior to the fall, perhaps before Adam and Eve. But what's interesting is we keep reading, this battle that actually occurs, it happens prior to the Great Tribulation. And we know that because we end up having the timing indicator given to us later. In fact, if I skip down to verse 13 of Revelation 12, it says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that's to the Messiah. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. So now this is Revelation 12, 14. I want to stop there for just a moment. The two wings were given to Israel. That should remind all the listeners of the mighty wings that God brought out Israel in the first Exodus.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
In the Song of
when
Moses.
They got to Sinai.
Exactly.
I brought you to myself on eagle's wings?
Exactly right. That's right. So this is the second Exodus. And so this is one of the reasons why I think Revelation is so exciting, because it ties up all these Old Testament passages and brings them to fruition. So we see this reference to the second Exodus. Well, then it says, so that she, this is Israel, could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Well, the times and half a time, that's 3.5 years. And what that's a reference to is the time in Daniel 7:25 and Daniel 9, where the Antichrist is going to try to wear down the saints. So that's why we know this war in heaven that occurs is just prior to the Great Tribulation. Apparently, Satan is going to be thrown down, and he incites, therefore, this Antichrist to wage war and try to wipe out God's people, Israel, so that God will be a liar.
Okay, now, I'm trying to think of, like, my listeners.
Yeah.
That'll be out there.
Right.
CIC. What's Satan doing in heaven anyhow?
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. Right now, he's slandering the brethren. He accuses the brethren day and night.
Exactly.
Wow.
And he was a part of the divine council.
Yes.
In Job, he's there.
Yeah. Exactly.
And he
sifted Job.
Yeah. And so there's a spiritual warfare application, because that's my number one question.
Yeah.
From CIC readers and listeners.
Right.
Well, aren't we supposed to deal with the devil, the demons, and cast them out and tell them to do this and tell them to do that?
Right.
But I keep telling them, if you're in the domain of darkness, they're perfectly happy with you.
Exactly. That's right.
Yeah, okay, you're under Satan.
That's right. Yeah.
Lawlessness is what that's all about, in darkness. The only way to get out of that is through conversion.
Right.
Through Jesus. So you need to come to Christ, the one who existed as God and with God from all eternity.
Amen.
Who lived a sinless life, died for sins, was raised on the third day, ascended to heaven.
Yes.
You need to come to him. Now, they say, but the devils are attacking me. I've got tormenting things going on.
Yeah.
I said, well, if you truly come to Christ, now you have something, you have a relationship with him who is your Lord.
Yeah.
Who's the head of the church, who's your intercessor. Okay.
Amen.
He does pray for us, who's the high priest. So you go to him.
Amen.
Because it says the accuser of the brethren is accusing us
day and night.
Day and night.
Amen.
But our high priest, what does he see to cause him to pass over us?
That's right.
The blood.
Amen.
They overcame by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
The blood of the Lamb is not a magical phrase that scares demons.
Right.
They'll pretend that it scares them because they want you to stay in their kingdom.
Right.
But it's our belief that he already paid it all. And Satan, like with Job, has to go ask permission.
Right.
And then we have the thing in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul was being attacked.
Right, and he prayed too.
He went to the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, well, I'm going to let you have this. It's going to be for your own good.
Right.
So you don't need an exorcist. You exactly. need conversion.
Amen.
And if you are a Christian, always go to the throne of grace and let God deal with it. Don't directly interact with Satan and demons.
Right.
Because when you do that, I don't know why and how, but I, having 5 years seen it when I was in that and was deceived by deliverance ministry.
Yeah.
People that interact with demons
yeah.
get manifestations.
Right.
They just do. Pagans see that.
Yeah.
Now it's coming to America.
Yeah.
And they got, now the Roman Catholic Church is going to try to do exorcism.
Wow.
But see, they won't bring anybody to the throne of grace.
Right.
So that's why they need the exorcists.
Yeah.
They're just like the pagans.
Yep. Bob, you wrote an article about this, and what I like about it is you advocate just what you've been saying, a domain transfer. That's
yeah.
what people need. The
transferred from the authority
yes.
of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son.
Yeah.
And see, that's the gospel of the kingdom. He's the king.
Yes.
And he's your king.
Yeah.
And you can go to him, and he has omniscience. He's God, the Son.
Yeah.
He can hear all the prayers.
Right, right.
Mary can't.
Exactly. That's right.
She's just a sinner saved by grace in heaven.
Yeah.
And God doesn't force the saints in heaven to try to hear prayers from millions yeah. of people, which they can't comprehend that many things at once anyhow.
Right.
Because we're finite. Christ can hear everybody's prayer.
Amen.
He's omnipotent. He can answer the prayers.
Right.
And he does care about us. And we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us.
Yeah.
And so they say, can a Christian have a demon? I say, well, that's showing a misunderstanding of the issue.
Right.
If a Christian doesn't have false assurance and they really are born of God,
yeah.
it isn't about geography. It isn't like the Holy Spirit and a demon can't somehow occupy a space.
Right.
Because, I mean, you're thinking in the wrong way.
That's right.
It's relational.
Amen.
It's not symptomatic. It's relational.
Right.
So the question is, if Satan is tormenting a Christian
yeah.
by whatever means,
yeah.
what should the Christian do?
Right. Go to the throne of grace.
Go to the throne of grace. And let God deal with it.
Amen.
And if he allows temptation, he has a greater good. We know that. Keep going to the throne of grace. Serve God. Love him. And don't spend your time talking to Satan and demons.
Yeah, you know, Bob, that's such good advice. You know, what's interesting is you're saying that I was thinking of Jude. In the book of Jude, I think it's verse 9. I think I have it here. And I'll just read it, in fact. It says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare make a pronouncement against him, a railing judgment, but said, may the Lord rebuke you. What's interesting about that passage
in Jude.
There you
go. You're going to the Lord.
Exactly. And the reason I wanted to hit that is because here in Revelation 12, Michael the archangel is given the authority to cast Satan out of heaven. But here in Jude, he's not even allowed to dispute with them because he doesn't have the authority to do so.
Now, does the angel know more about the names of demons and what they're doing, where they are?
Exactly.
So there's not lesser to greater.
Exactly. If the greater angel isn't allowed to do this unless God allows him, how much less
should you and I?
So exactly.
The deliverance counselors
yeah.
who call themselves Christians
right.
are usurping God's place.
Exactly.
And they're totally out of order.
Amen. That's
okay.
right.
So right now, it's still like the Job situation.
That's right. He has access to the throne.
Yeah.
yeah.
And what saves us is the blood of Jesus.
Amen. You know, Bob, one thing I've often thought of is at the cross, you have the seminal point in salvific history. And after the cross, what's interesting is Jesus' trajectory goes up, up, and up, where Satan's trajectory goes down, down, and down.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is the promise is in Isaiah 53:9. Because Messiah, there was no deceit on his lips, he'd be buried with the wealthy. So it's interesting, the exaltation, to be buried with the wealthy was a point of something to boast in for the ancients. Well, Jesus has that slight exaltation as he's buried with the Joseph, by Joseph of Arimathea. But it gets better, of course. He's raised from the dead on the third day, Well, then he ascends on high, and he's seated at the right hand of God. So he just goes up and up and up.
But you're citing a passage where Satan is thrown down.
Exactly. So it begins after the cross. He can no longer, he's going to still try to impugn us even during the church age and make allegations against us. But as you pointed out in your studies in Colossians 2, they don't stick because it was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
All the decrees against us. So right away he's muted because of the work of the cross. His allegations won't stick. But then in the 70th week of Daniel at the midpoint, then he's thrown down to the earth.
So there's, now that's bad.
That's bad. Exactly. That's bad for the earth, right?
So now he's on, now it's a different situation.
That's right. Exactly.
The demons are going to be let loose.
Right. Right.
Wow.
And then what happens in Revelation 20, he goes from being thrown down to the earth, then he's locked away forever in the abyss. So he just goes down, down, and down, really, after the cross. Christ just goes up, up, and up.
Yes. I'm looking for any chance I can to explain this, because it's way, way, number one, as far as the emails I get.
Yeah.
He's asking about demons.
Yeah, isn't that your number one article?
It's number one.
Wow.
The article's the most read one, where I talked about how I got out of the deliverance ministry.
Right, right.
But it's so hard for people to believe this.
Yeah.
But believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And who do you want dealing with Satan and demons? A Roman Catholic priest who's been trained by the Vatican, or Jesus in heaven?
Wow. That is powerful. Yeah. I want Jesus. That's right. That's a great way of putting it. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. So, wow, to get back to this text in Revelation 12, just as you're saying, Bob, all of this is going to literally happen. And because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to be spared these things. But this word was written for those who didn't believe,
yeah,
but yet come to faith during this tribulation period.
And while they're on the earth serving God,
yeah,
persecuted, at some point, Satan's cast out of heaven.
Exactly.
And it's going to be really bad.
That's right. In fact, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's great distress. There's never anything like it. And in fact, if I could just keep reading in Matthew, I'll just read down just for the, because Jesus says this in verse 21, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will."
So this is the worst.
Yeah. And you know what? Let's just stop there, verse 21, because I think this is so significant. If we really understand Jesus saying this is the worst time period ever, you've heard me teach eschatology, Bob, and I've probably said this ad nauseum to the class, but I tell them often, you can't have the worstest, meaning you only have one worst time period.
Yeah, by definition.
Right.
Nothing exceeds it.
Exactly. Well, that can't be during the church age. It has to be within the 70th week of Daniel. So that's another timing indicator that proves all of the signs that Jesus is referring to is within the 70th week of Daniel. For example, the 70th week of Daniel is so horrific that at the fourth seal, which is in Revelation 6, you lose a quarter of the earth's population due to sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Well, by the time you get to the sixth trumpet, you lose another third. So that's over half of the earth's population is dead.
It's worse than anything ever happened.
Exactly. And this is why when Jesus says in the beginning of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, when he says, you'll see wars and rumors of wars. See, right now, people say, well, that's going on. That must be during the church age. But the wars he's describing are so horrific that it devastates over half the earth's population. And so that's why those are signs. And that's why we can know this worst time period will not be something that occurs during the church age. It can't be something that happened in history. For example, the reformers, they held to the historical view of the book of Revelation. They would say all of these things are just kind of happening during the church age. But that's really a misreading.
Yeah, this didn't happen during the church age.
Exactly. This didn't happen during the church age. This is
there are already antichrists.
Exactly.
We mentioned that. John talked about
that. Right, yeah, they're a foreshadowing, yes. Right,
but that's the spirit of antichrist.
Exactly.
We can see these things happening
that's
in
right.
principle.
There's an already not yet tension.
But it's going to be worse.
Absolutely.
Okay, so Satan cast out of heaven.
Yeah.
Now, isn't there a place where the abyss is opened?
Yes.
And beings come out of there, too?
Yeah, absolutely.
What's that all about?
Yeah, so this is the bottomless pit that's going to be opened. We read about this in Revelation chapter 9. And the description of it is very interesting. They're describing what these these demonic beings are going to look like. They're described as locusts. Well, a lot of your listeners probably remember there was a book written by Hal Lindsey years ago, and I'm not trying to put Hal Lindsey down. The name of the book, I think, was called The Late Great Planet Earth.
Yeah, that was a huge bestseller in the 70s.
Absolutely, but he had some fanciful interpretations. For example, he would say that these are referring to attack helicopters, like Apache helicopters.
No, it's worse.
No, exactly, it's much worse. And it's this longing of humanity to get into contact tangibly again with the angelic realm.
Now, aren't these
and the demonic
beings, I've thought, maybe the ones that were locked up going back to Noah's time?
Exactly right. That's right. So these demonic beings that went after strange flesh, as Jude refers to, and in Genesis 6, when they tried to impregnate women, and they did, these were the ones that were locked away in the abyss.
Well, so now they're let out.
They're going to be let out again. Well, that's obviously something that does not occur during the church age.
I remember a couple decades ago, I was doing my best to preach through Revelation. I don't know it half as well as you do, but this was in the 90s.
Yeah.
But I did see that section.
Absolutely.
But the thing that's amazing is you get later in a chapter and it says, and they did not repent.
Right. They still didn't repent
it's
after that.
It's shocking.
It is shocking.
This occultic desire for contact with the spirits.
Right.
That you see fueling Eastern religion, and now really the West is partaking of it as well.
Yeah.
Because false versions of Christianity are essentially occultic.
Absolutely.
And so there's this desire to contact the spirit world, and they're portraying it now as benign.
Right, right. Okay?
As the mother goddess of fertility.
Yes.
I've been studying about that from these excavations that have been done in in Ephesus about Artemis.
Artemis,
fertility goddess.
Yep.
Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. You see that in Acts?
Right.
And so now the West, the civilization of the West, is being seduced by monism, saying all is one.
Right.
That the earth is a goddess with some sort of a care for us or whatever. We got to worship our Mother Earth goddess. It's really a lot like the Artemis cult.
Right, it is.
And people actually believe that. And they're talking about it all the time.
Right, right.
And people talk to you, and I've had this happen recently, about the universe as if there was some sort of a personal deification of the universe.
Right.
That we could interact with.
Right.
But the Bible is very realistic.
Yeah.
The reality is these fallen angels.
Right.
And wicked demonic beings,
right,
the ones that are locked up,
yes,
are the most hellish evil things that there are.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why they're locked up since the time of Noah.
Exactly, right.
And in Revelation 9 they get out.
Exactly.
So we're trying to warn people now, you don't want what you think you want.
Amen. That's
you need to flee to Christ to be free from all of this.
Right.
So eventually this judgment of hardening, I believe, really happens during, in the fullest extent, during the 70th week.
Exactly.
They finally get what they want.
Absolutely.
The Antichrist, no boundaries around the nations.
Tangible contact with demons.
Tangible contact.
Wow.
Cultism becomes everyday reality.
Right.
And it's tormenting. But yet, if they get any relief, all of these people dying.
Yeah.
If they get any temporary relief, it says that they do not repent of their sorceries.
And wow. How powerful is that?
It shows you how dangerous it is. And I've been spending decades of my life trying to warn people about it.
Right. Amen.
And the only way out is through belief in Christ and the gospel.
Amen. You know, it's interesting. One way to refute all other interpretations of the book of Revelation, for example, the preterists that say it happened in 70 A.D., or the historists that say this happened during the church age. Here's a question I want to ask the audience. When in 70 AD or during the church age did a 200 million demonic army kill one-third of mankind? Because that's what it says in Revelation 9.
Wow.
And when that happens, we can see Jesus is referring to that because it's the worst time period ever in Matthew 24:21. So if Jesus is talking about the worst time period ever, and the worst time period ever incorporates 200 million demons murdering a third of mankind, well, that didn't happen in 70 AD, the last I checked. You think Josephus may have had a side note about that, a little asterisk somewhere, mentioning that if that would have happened, you know.
We've got a lot of good data.
Exactly.
From the second century.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, right after John's time.
Exactly. So that's why Bob and I are so adamant as being futurists to say, look, these things will happen in the future. And any other reading saying that, well, this happened in 70 AD or this happened during the church history, as the historists try to claim, it's just nonsense.
Why would Jesus be warning about something that'll never happen?
Great point. Yeah. How absurd would that be? Right. Yeah.
It's naive.
It is.
And it deceives people. Some of the same groups.
Yeah.
Because I got a call from an old friend.
Yeah.
I haven't seen for quite a while the other day. And people are starting to run into this Reconstruction Dominion theology.
Yeah.
So some of the same people say, well, eschatology isn't that important.
Wow.
And it'll all work out. Just don't worry about it.
Right.
But their denominations have creeds that claim that none of this will ever happen.
Oh.
And that the church is the new Israel.
Wow.
And that baptism is the new circumcision.
Wow.
Some of them start thinking, we can actually take dominion over the earth without Christ.
Right.
I've written about that.
Yeah, that was your first CIC ever, wasn't it?
Well, we have a scholarly one published.
Okay.
About dominion and reconstruction.
Yeah, okay, it was in the, yeah, that's
binding,
right.
The other was binding and loosing.
Okay, scholarly
but
section.
But the point is,
yep,
their lack of a biblical eschatology,
right,
turns them into a false ecclesiology.
Oh, good point.
Where they start thinking the church is Israel.
Right.
And just like Israel was going to conquer the promised land,
yeah,
Canaan, they're going to start with America. That's usually where they want to start.
Right.
And take dominion over everybody and force them to obey the law of Moses.
Right.
And whether they want to or not, and take dominion,
yeah,
and reconstruct the kingdom without the king even being present.
Right, right. How evil is that?
Well, I've written about that. I just got a call from an old friend who ran into it in a church. It's still out there.
Isn't that something? You'd think things like that would die out, but they never
well,
do.
Well, every time anything good happens in America,
yeah,
it comes back. It came back out in the 80s.
Oh, interesting.
I originally researched it because some of the Reformed Dominion theology people were hooking up with some Dominionist charismatics.
Okay.
Back in the 80s.
Yeah.
And they were going to join forces because under Reagan, they had the idea, well, you know, things are getting better. Maybe this will really happen.
Wow.
But when bad things happen, like World War I, Great Depression, World War II, Vietnam.
Right.
Then you don't hear so much.
Right.
And then as soon as you have the stock market going up.
Yeah.
Somebody more conservative in the White House.
Yep.
Here it comes again.
That's right. Isn't that something?
I got a better idea. Just believe the Bible.
Right. Yeah, isn't that novel? Right, that's exactly
right. Matthew 28 is not telling America to take dominion.
Amen. Right.
It's foolishness, really.
That's right. Well said. Yeah, and Bob, what's so beautiful, as you mentioned earlier, we can just read the Bible for what it says, and if we take it literally, it's not going to lead us astray.
Yeah.
We can understand what these things are saying.
Really? No. I've debated this for many years, and let me just tell our listeners what we end up running into when we say what we're saying here.
Yeah.
People will attack our motives.
Right.
Okay.
Yep. Escapists.
Yeah. They'll say that we don't want to do what we're supposed to do.
Right.
Their version of the Great Commission isn't to preach the gospel, it's to take dominion.
Right.
Or we're too lazy, or we're not pious enough. We're not motivated enough. So we have an escapist philosophy. And so we cling to this premillennial literal Bible because we want to get out. We're a bunch of cowards.
Wow.
Now, there's some serious problems with that. One of which is only God knows the heart.
Yeah. Amen.
And as soon as I see people starting judging other people's motives rather than deal with issues.
Right.
The first thing I realized, they have a really weak argument.
That's right.
Because you can't depend on an argument that demands that you know the content of somebody else's heart and character when the Bible explicitly says only God knows that.
Amen.
But I've watched debates on TV, even political debates. There's something about liberalism that always claims to know somebody else's heart.
Right, right.
But frankly, these dominionists are conservatives, and they're doing the same thing. They know everybody's heart.
Right, right.
And the Bible says only God knows the heart.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, Bob, what's so disgusting to me about postmillennialism or forms of Reconstructionism is when one reads the Bible, it's very clear this city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. In fact, in Isaiah 24, it talks about it as the city of chaos. Well, that's going to be thrown down, but Jerusalem is going to be established by God. So think about what Babylon represents. Babylon represents the works of men, just as it was in Genesis 11. Mankind comes together. They're going to make a name for themselves, Yahweh. It's all by human work. So Babylon is the greatest expression of man-centered work salvation.
They're going to get their chance.
Exactly.
And after Babel, what happened was, as we said, a table of nations.
Yep.
You have individual governments. Somebody gets out of line, the other ones come and beat them down.
Right.
Various civil governments.
Yep.
That's going to change.
Exactly. That's right.
And they'll get their Babel under Antichrist. It's going to be horrific.
That's right. So Babylon comes from human works and effort. Why would a Reconstructionist want to try to bring about a wonderful world by human effort when we're told in Scripture that leads to Babylon, when in fact we're waiting for the new Jerusalem, just as Abraham was, according to Hebrews 11. He was waiting for the city whose architect is God.
Yeah, amen.
And God is going to bring it not by human effort, but by his gracious power.
Exactly.
Alone.
So, dear listeners, don't let anybody tell you that studying eschatology is not important.
Amen. Amen.
And listen to what Jesus said. Let the reader understand.
Yes.
We want to understand.
Amen.
And we know that people have said things that were wrong.
Right.
Like the guy that predicted the rapture would happen in 1988.
Yeah, absolutely. No one can know that.
So if we're circumspect and we ask God to humble us, and but yet give us wisdom and insight.
Yeah.
Because it comes right from the Bible.
Right.
We can study, we can know, and don't worry, we still need courage.
Yes.
Because the whole world hates the gospel.
That's right.
So believing that there will be a rapture doesn't make you a coward.
Right.
We don't control when it would happen anyhow.
That's right.
And it may not be in our lifetime. We still need to boldly proclaim the truth.
Amen.
And fight the good fight of the faith.
Yes, amen. And Bob, we will get into that at a certain point here in Matthew 24 where we talk about the removal of the church, and we'll talk about that.
Yeah, and then next week we'll pick up on 22 where it says, "Lest those days are cut short, no flesh should survive."
Yes.
I'm going to ask Eric to tell us what that means.
Amen. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these passages with you and talking about these great issues of eschatology.
Well, it's my pleasure, too, and thank you for coming over to my family room here, which is our studio.
Amen.
And talking about these things.
Well, we'll do it next week. We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.